The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
We are Living by the Word Ministries, a nonprofit organization dedicated to one cause. That cause is the truth given in the Holy Bible, which we believe is the inerrant and infallible Word of God, conferred to man to live by. We let the Word of God be the final authority as to what is or is not true. We strongly feel that if we do not expose false doctrine, we only encourage it. This ministry is designed to challenge you from an apologetic point of view. 1 Peter 3:15 instructs us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is Michael Tinsley. Please stay tuned while we arm you, the believer, to keep living by the Word. It's the noble thing to do.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good evening. Welcome to the Bible Information Brokers. The Bible Information Brokers is a presentation of the Living by the Word Ministries. We are here to answer your open and honest Bible questions. My name is Eric Stanton. I will be taking your phone calls and setting you up. I'm here in the studio, and we actually have our engineer extraordinaire back with us. He's been gone a couple of weeks taking care of things, but glad to have you back, brother. Welcome. And I'm going to be introducing the rest of our team in just a minute, but before I do that, let me give you the number to start calling with your questions. And that number is 888-995-5552. Once again, 888-995-5552. And as I always say, if it makes it easier for you to remember, 888-995-KKLA. And as promised, let me introduce you to one of the first members of our team. That would be Mr. Daryl Easy D. Fulton. And Daryl, before you go any farther, I must say, yes, I've started Facebook, so let's get that out the way. Okay. How are you this evening, brother?
I'm doing well, brother. Doing very well. Thank you very much. Excellent. Thank you very much, Mr. Stanton. And Oz, good to see you again, brother, as usual. Ladies and gentlemen, as Eric said, you can start calling him right now. We can get those calls in queue for your questions that we want to answer from a biblical perspective. So start dialing right now at 888-995-5552. And I'll give you some other information how you can communicate with us tonight to be able to get as many questions as we can asked and answered from a biblical perspective. Ergo, Bible Info Brokers. But let's start off with a word of prayer, if you don't mind, and dedicate this broadcast to who it's all about. And we go to the throne. Father God, it is indeed about you. It's indeed about the breath that you give us in our bodies to participate in what I call kingdom business. It's your business, Lord. So thank you for the privilege and opportunity. I just ask and pray, Lord, as we consider what we will do in this limited time that we have from an individual basis, that everyone would take an opportunity to focus on how they can best serve you in the capacity of participating in this broadcast. We just ask and pray that everybody's mind can be clear and sort of circumspect to what we're trying to accomplish, which is to learn from each other, which is to take the questions and the answers that would come from the back and forth that we would have, and that we would answer those questions to what you have said, not our opinion is not important, but the importance is what you've said about it. And if we don't know, Lord, then just give us the clarity of mind that we just say, hey, we don't know, we'll research it and get back with the listening audience, the teammates that's out there that's going to ask the questions. Lord, I ask that you would help with every aspect of this show, from the physical ability that you give us, to the mental capacities that we have, to the wantingness and the willingness of heart to just participate in doing this, Lord. Just help with the technology. We just ask and pray that whatever you do in the atmosphere, that this technology would go so that it be clear, that it be a seamless show, so that we can glorify you with that type of situation, Lord. And I just just ask and pray that even in that glorification every week, I never want to forget to request that we might be edified in that glorification of you. Lord, like a little child receiving money from their parents to buy them a gift, you've given us all to glorify you. So we ask that we utilize the all that you gave us individually and collectively to have a seamless, honoring, edifying show. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, as promised, I'm going to give you some more information before I bring the other teammate on. We're studiophonically, if I can steal a line from our dear friend Sal, who handles our Bible study. We're studiophonically, and I'm going to bring on telephonically our other teammate momentarily. But let me give the information where you can also not only call in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, or Eric said it's easy to remember this way, and actually is 888-995-KKLA. If you dial that number right now, you can get in the queue so we can get those questions asked and answered. You have something going on in your life that you have a question from, hey, what does the Bible say about this? So we're asking you to participate. We pray that you would participate, and so that we all can gain from your participation. If you're inclined to do it by internet, we have a couple of platforms, Facebook, our email.com website, and Messenger, Tweet, and also Truth Social, and more to come futuristically. The same address of Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers for those various platforms I just named, Facebook, email, Tweet, Messenger, or Truth Social. And if you're on those various platforms, if there's any kind of way you can share that you are listening in and that you're participating with the various people that may be in your contact list, please do whatever is appropriate for those platforms to be able to share that you are listening in and participating to Bible Info Brokers. And we thank you for that in advance. Now, without further ado, I promise telephonically to bring on our other teammate, and I will do so at this time and welcome Professor Craig Hawkins, who I call PCH affectionately. My brother, how you doing?
Hey, Daryl. Good evening. How are you?
I'm doing well, man. I'll just say this because I was kind of thinking about you. I was thinking about your dad. I was thinking about you, and I was thinking about my mom. And the reason why I put those things together is because the age of your dad and my mom passed away. Actually, yesterday would have been the 2015th anniversary of her going home to be with the Lord. At that time, I'm actually looking at her obituary as we're in the studio, and it's interesting to listen to my dad's writings and his final goodbyes. Dad was very good with words. Like I may have mentioned in the past, Big Daddy loved words. I mean, and words that you don't know or you didn't know, he has spent, I mean, hours looking up the historical, etymological way that the word came to be, and we talk about it. But he has his final goodbyes, and he basically says, I'm only going to read the top part where he says, final words to Grace. And he got parenthetically, my New Orleans country girl. And he said, from your parenthetically New Orleans city boy husband. And that's, if you can say nothing else, mama was very much country and pops was very much a city boy. And that's all I can say right now without giving up too much of the beans. And it's just interesting to have that, Craig. And they actually, we buried mom actually on a day that's special to you, August the 15th. And so there you have it. So my dear friend Rodney Allen Rippey was born yesterday on the 29th. So that's how I remember all these dates, by associating with some people that I care about and love. So there you are. You're part of the family now, brother, like that.
Hey, there you go.
There we go.
And, of course, by the way, Brian's birthday would have been August 27th?
Yeah, I think so. Now, see, I tell you, we've been around each other so long. I guess, you know, I don't know, is that a man thing? We don't remember each other's birthday that much, but when it passed, we love to say, oh, yeah, my birthday was yesterday. We know we ain't going to get nothing. Barely get something on Father's Day. So, but it's all good. But it's kind of fun. It's kind of fun to halfway remember. But also, your birthday is very easy for me to remember because of mom's burial, and also one of my favorite aunt's birthday is also on your birthday. So yours is easier to remember than mine's, which was when? That's what I thought. That was a question, Professor. That was our first question for the day.
Yeah. Oh. June 26th, I'm cold.
Yeah, no, that's pretty close. That's close enough. July 20th, but that's close enough.
July 20th.
Oh, man. Anyway, PCH.
Well, I probably won't forget now.
Yes, you will. Anyways, I'll remind you the day after.
Yeah.
But anyway, what's going on in your mind today? As the people take an opportunity, hey, if I don't see people call in or names or questions don't come in through the platforms, I do have a lot of stuff I do want to deal with and talk about, but this show is not, you know, for us to do that in that platform. We can, you know, do that and kind of mail it in, as it were, but it is for the people to participate and get those questions asked and answered. So again, call Eric right now, get Eric busy, you know, get right into your questions at 888-995-5552. 888-995-5552 or Bible Info Brokers for those other formats I gave, platforms of Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger, and Truth Social. But PCH, what's on your mind?
Well, Daryl, many things, but really just the life of prayer. And, I recoil when the phrase, when people say prayer is powerful, I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, no, prayer is not powerful. God is powerful. And prayer is an instrumental cause, we would say, in causality or language. It's how we appropriate who is powerful. And it's not a what, it's a who, and that's God. And it's just like people, I hear this in songs, and people that they commit what's called the literal fallacy, and they confuse the name of God for God. And now, there's nothing wrong with saying the name of God, but you have to understand it biblically. But many people talk like they're occultists, like somehow there's power in the name. Well, no, there's power in God, and the name represents God. So you can look at Acts 4 or 5 when, you know, the disciples, they're asked, you know, but by what name or what authority or what power are you doing this? You know, think of David, when it said he built the temple for the name of God. They didn't take the name of God in Hebrew, Yod, Heh, Wah, Heh, and put a giant block and put it in the temple. It means for the honor, for the glory of God. And so sometimes people talk about, again, about the name of God, and like it's an occultic ritual or a spell or incantation, or like the word Om among occultists. Om is seen as having power, just even speaking it. It has this inherent power that is given off from the speaking of that. And that's classical occultism. That's not what Christianity believes at all. So just as people talk about the name of God and they misunderstand what that means, I mean, it's like, you know, like, well, literally, you know, let's say God's name was Georg, you know, I mean, you know, there's no power in the name Georg. It's because it corresponds to God. And the being that is God. And so at any rate, so people, I believe, are confused about prayer, but they're also confused that we just don't do it. We take it for granted. We tend to only pray when we're in a crisis, when it's an emergency, when we're in dire straits, instead of seeing it as a daily privilege. And we try to tell people, look, work up in your time in prayer. It's not just the time that makes it somehow effective. Well, I prayed for an hour, so God's going to hear me. That's not it at all. But start out with a minute, 2 minutes, I mean, a day, 3, 5, I mean, 10, 15, and go from there. And again, it's not the time, it is the quality. But just kind of like talking about having kids, you know, people, well, it's the quality time. Well, yeah, but if the quality time is 5 minutes a week, if the quantity is only 5 minutes a week, the quality is going to be pretty bad. But the incredible privilege of having fellowship with God, of communing with God, of fellowshipping with God, of dialoguing with God, and again, the prayer is not us trying to change God's mind. It's actually God changing our hearts, our mind, getting them aligned with His will. A prayer is a credible privilege. And again, it just scares me. I know so many Christian leaders who, you know, will honestly confess, I don't have much of a prayer life. And you're like, yeah, I can tell. I mean, no, it's sad. I mean, it's prayer with the Word of God, with fellowship with believers and communion are the four means of grace that the church has historically talked about, how we become and grow and stay strong in the Lord. And so to me, it's sad how anemic, how weak the church is in America is, and how we could be so vibrant, so vital and full of life, and so much the church seems to be so nominal, so lethargic. And but it doesn't have to be that way, and it, indeed, it, I would argue it should not be that way. I'm not saying prayers like always like the 4th of July, prayers like discipline like working out or anything else in life, but when you pay your dues, though, you have those moments of insight, of well, I'll say in this case, revelation from God. And of course, with I'm talking about in accord with God's word, an epiphany, an insight, of the rhema word that comes from God's word, an insight, an application to your life or to those you're ministering to or what have you. And I believe we miss out in so much because our prayer life is so anemic. And I would want to encourage Christians, not guilt them, not necessarily cajole them, but encourage them to really, you know, develop your prayer life. And again, even if it's starting out with a few minutes, but in the morning at least, maybe say, I've got to get going. I've got all these things in my mind. Well, I would say, okay, but give God a minute or two. I mean, start your day off, you know, work up to, again, 5-10 minutes. I mean, that'd be incredible. I really honestly believe that would transform many believers' lives, Daryl. But we ignore prayer to our peril. And I think that it was something that's really inexcusable. And again, you don't have to think of it as being, I've got to pray for 2-3 hours. Of course, Luther said he was so busy, Martin Luther, that he couldn't help but pray 3 hours a day. Now, that's extreme. I'm not saying it's a bad because it's extreme, but most of us are never going to pray 3 hours a day, and I'm not sure we need to, in one sense. But certainly, we need to be spending more time than the vast majority of us. If we're honest, we can and should be spending way more time in prayer than we currently do, that's for sure.
You know, even the disciples that was with Jesus, they had the issue where they even asked Christ about, you know, how should we pray? And then he got into the what they call the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer, if you would. And he started giving them like sort of a guideline, not just a mantra to repeat or any kind of vain repetition as they discourage us to do, but just real relationships type stuff. I was driving into the studio, and it's like, even, I guess, as I think about myself and think about other people in prayer and get a chance to talk with folks about praying and not praying, it's almost like I've had people say, well, that's personal between me and the Lord. I said, yeah, it is. But he's our Father. And I'm just wondering that when you take these things to prayer, are you like talking, or are you? I mean, I'm just curious to know the various ways that people may pray. I mean, I've got this big old book, you know, deal with Ian Bounds' book on prayer, and that multitude, if you want to get into some volumes of reading about it, you can. But it's just as I think you said it to me, it's real clear many years ago and even now, Craig, you're saying how it's relational. How can you not talk to the one you have a relationship with, especially on the level that you're calling him God, Father, you know, Savior and all that stuff? How can you not communicate, or maybe let's help each other out, Craig, here? How can we communicate with God? When you're talking about like a minute, do I just talk all that time, or am I listening, or, you know, as we develop the more time, what did Luther do when he prayed?
Yeah, those are great questions, and I recommended there's the massive work of the one volume. It's really about seven to eight individual works by E.M. Bounds, Bounds, on prayer. To me, just a classic work. I also think of D.L. Moody's The Power of Prayer, The Prayer of Power. Now, again, I admit I don't like that phrase, The Power of Prayer, excuse me, but I think D.L. Moody did a wonderful job talking about prayer. So I do want to say that. I just want to say this. Let's start with this. Prosyuke in Greek is the main word, the noun. If somebody is a note taker, that would be transliterated prosyuche. Prosyuche. And that the last one is an A. That's a long, it's a long E, sounds like an A. Prosyukamai is the verb, and it has the idea, it has, Daryl, It is to communicate. There's about almost a dozen words for prayer in the New Testament. And this word has the idea of communion. That's why Paul could say, pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
I mean, if you think of prayer as, I got to be talking and on my knees and my eyes closed and all that. Well, when I get on my knees, I have bad knees. All I can think about is my knees and how much they hurt. I can only be there a few minutes, and then that's overwhelming for me because I have bad knees. So, you know, I pray a lot when I'm driving, but prayer is a form of fellowship, of communion with God, and I would argue it is actually two ways. On that note, so it is a fellowship, it is a communion, and so that's why I think Paul can say, not facetiously, pray without ceasing. We could be constantly in prayer and should be. I always think of Jesus, it talks about him being up late at night when others went to sleep, or early in the morning before anybody was up. He's already up praying. Now, if that's the Son of God, if Jesus, God the Son, is praying, I think, man, boy, all the more do I need it. I was talking with some people in the class I teach on Sundays, and I was saying, I just don't know how people do it. I go, I have a pretty robust prayer life. I'd like to think, and I'm not trying to brag, I'm just saying that prayer is really important to me. And I feel like I barely survive as a Christian. I mean, I'm like, how do Christians survive? And, well, of course, they're not really surviving. At least they're not thriving because they don't have much of a prayer life. Again, prayer is more of an SOS when I'm stuck on a deserted island or something, when I'm in a crisis, when it's an emergency instead of being a regular, and I will call it a discipline, because it's like working out. Working out is, I do like to work out, actually, but it's not always fun. Sometimes you don't feel that well, but you work through it. But that allows you to have those really incredible days. So to me, I think of Jesus. He models praying early in the morning, late at night, when people have already gone to bed or not even awake yet. I think it's a constant thing. Pray without ceasing, as Paul tells us, for example, in 1 Thessalonians 5. And one more time, I don't think that is that he's not being hyperbole. He really means it. The state of fellowship and communion with God. And by that, I think we should pray scripture. I mean, prayer is confession. It is worship of God. It is supplication. Excuse me. It is, when I say listening, I don't expect to hear an audible voice from God, but sometimes scriptures get really impressed upon me. I'm struggling with something, and God gives me, I believe God gives me a passage of scripture, and it applies to the situation. Sometimes we have a sense of what we should do, and I do believe God can and does communicate with us, primarily through his word, you bet, always in consistent with his word, never contradicting Old and New Testament, but nonetheless, I think he does communicate with us. But prayer, and sure, a big part of it is me pointing out my heart to God and interceding. A lot of my prayer time is interceding for others, certainly my own family, but as well, you know, friends and colleagues and people I know and others I hardly know, but I mean, praying for their salvation, for their well-being. I think of brothers and sisters in Manipur right now in India being persecuted, literally Christians losing their lives for Jesus. I mean, you know, I want to intercede for those brothers and sisters, bring them before the Lord and remember them and be praying for them. So prayer is just, again, there's so much more, Daryl, I know, to be said, but I want to start with, again, prosyuke and prosyukomai, noun and verb respectively, of the almost dozen words for prayer, at least in Greek, that is. In the New Testament, they have this idea of this communion. Think of koinonia, of the word for fellowship. It's not the same word, but it, at least in one sense, has a similar idea. You are in communion with God. Think of, you know, Daryl, sometimes, you know, this being married, sometimes you're in deep talk and communication with your wife, but there's other times you're just sitting in the same room, but there's a comfort that comes from knowing they're in the same room, or you're watching something together, or listening to a great sermon or something, and you're doing it together, and there's still this sense of connectedness. And I just think of prayer as just that and so much more. And again, I don't want to sound like it's euphoric all the time, and it's just always a joyful in the sense of exhilarating, like a mountaintop experience, but it is dynamic, and I believe it with a dynamic and powerful prayer life, then I believe that can that results in a dynamic and powerful life and a dynamic and powerful witness. It's kind of like being prepared. It's like, I could use an example, but a fireman, they practice and practice, and then when they actually have to go to a fire and deal with it or rescue somebody, it's like second nature. They've been training, and it's a spiritual dynamic and discipline here, but same thing when those crises come in our life, when those difficult situations, we use the phrase, well, he's prayed up. You know, prayed up. In other words, as much as any human can be, we're prayed up. I'll use this example. I think of Moses and the Israelites. Basically, Pharaoh finally says, "Get out of here," and he lets them go. And then he gets ticked off, and he starts to renege on his agreement to let Israel go, and he sends his army after them, and they're trapped. These foothills on either side of them, and then behind them is Pharaoh, and in front of them is the Red Sea. And it's like, oh man, we're sunk. we've had it. And Moses gets down to pray, and God spoke to him and said, "What are you doing? Get up. It's time to go. There's a time to pray." And most of us, you know, don't spend the time to pray. But there's times where God says, "No, it's time to move out, and you should be prayed up to get to go." And to me, that's what makes life dynamic and gives a power to one's life and witness. So you don't just survive, but we thrive. And so many Christians are just surviving. I mean, they're like in survival mode. You know what I'm saying, Daryl? They're not really. Their life is not dynamic and rich and powerful with the presence of God. Even in the mundane things, even in the ordinary things, even being stuck in traffic, I can be.
And that's what. Yeah, I'm glad you said that. I'm sorry, great to interrupt you, but that's what I was going to say. It's not. It's almost like it's people talk about prayer is powerful and stuff like that. I think I understand what they mean, but I was just sitting up here actually listening to you talk in regards to prayer. And the thing that I would say, whenever I'm praying, whereby whatever I'm engaging, anytime I pray without ceasing, if no one else is in the room with me, I don't talk to myself out loud, but I have a tendency to talk out loud when I'm, let's say, if I'm watching a movie, which I don't even watch movies that much, but I was watching a bunch of movies today about Bible movies, and I wanted to just hear what the Word of God say from different perspectives of the cinema. And I'm up here saying, "Well, Lord, was that what really happened? I don't remember that." And then, you know, and I'm up here having a conversation. My wife, no, I don't talk to myself. She's going like, "Anybody else in the room with you?" I said, "No, I'm just engaging," you know. And I don't know if that's prayer or not, but I tell you one thing. I felt like I was learning more. I felt like I was engaging with the Lord because I was bringing him to what I was doing right then and there. And I don't know if that's necessarily prayer like the Bible's talking about it, but what is that I'm doing? Just what? What am I doing there?
Well, to me, it's communicating. And some would say, well, you're just talking to yourself, but it's a form of communication. It's kind of like talking out loud to oneself. Like maybe you're doing something and you go, "No, I got to do this, mm-hmm. I got to do that next." And it's like, I mean, you already know it, but you're just talking out loud.
Yeah.
And I see it as, I'm looking at it as a form of fellowship. And to go back to the freeway example, so I can get ticked off, everybody cutting me off, people driving like nitwits, and I could that, or I can transcend that, if I could use that word, and not that it necessarily makes life easy all the time, but then I can spend time with God in the car. I'm often listening to Christian to praise music, or a good sermon or something like that, and it really, that time is redeemed, Daryl. Instead of it that time being flushed down the toilet.
Yeah.
So that being time that I have to go and pray for my sanctification, if not salvation, that I lost like 50 times on my ride home from, you know, being on the freeway quite a bit. Instead of that, it's like I'm refreshed, I'm renewed, or at least certainly I have a peace. And that's because I spent time with God. It's not just thinking happy thoughts. It's not just being positive. I don't buy that. It's not the same thing. It is spending time with God, communion with God, and that's always transforming by definition. And I believe it can totally change our life and our perspective, as opposed to being all bummed out and upset and angry and wanting to, you know, do road rage or something like that.
No, I think that has a definite connection to the joy and the abundant life that God was talking about that we have in Christ is because of how we connect. And I'm just saying that connection is to be not, in my opinion, nonstop. Yeah, just, but not creepy or spooky. It's just you like, I like the word fellowshipping. You're fellowshipping with the Lord, and he's, and somehow because of all that he is, the omniscience, the presence that he is, he's right there with us, living and abiding with us. Wow.
Yeah. So how do we appropriate that? I think it's
that's a good point.
We appropriate. So, I mean, I could know something, could be true, but, I mean, what if I have, and it'd be kind of dumb, but it's silly, but it makes a point. So suppose I'm in my car, and as is the case with one of my cars, the air conditioner is broke on the one side, and it pumps out hot air, and so I have to turn it off, and it still comes out hot. Now, this weather being over 100, yeah, really, it's like, man alive. I mean, my car is a sauna, this one car, but, you know, imagine I had a couple of bottles of cold, ice cold, you know, refreshing water, let's say in a cooler. But I don't appropriate it. I don't drink it. I don't take it and open up the cooler and take out the water and take off the lid and drink it. That would be dumb. And so I get home and I tell my family, "Oh, I'm parched. I'm really thirsty." You know, and I'm like, "I gotta go get some water and all that stuff." And if someone knew that I had water in the car, they would go, "Well, why didn't you drink the stuff you had in the car?" I mean, that'd be crazy, right?
Yeah, say, yeah.
Well, why didn't you? Now, you wouldn't necessarily talk like this, but and say, "Well, why didn't you appropriate the water?" But but the meaning is definitely valid, is legitimate. Why didn't you utilize the water that was in the car? Well, why don't we utilize? It sounds very technical and cold. Why don't we appropriate the presence of God?
Amen. I mean, just as simple as that, PCH. It's so it should be. So it should be. And I hope that our, not rambling, but our actually saying this, because you didn't know what I wanted to bring up, that word appropriate. I was going to ask about appropriation a little bit later on in context of some things, and we'll get into it. But I do want to honor the phone callers, and Joy, we see you there. And we're going to get to Princess Diana first. But let me give the phone number again, PCH, 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Set up with Eric. We promise we'll get you on as soon as we can. And if you want to send us a message by way of Facebook, and I see some folks checking in. Don't forget to share that you're on Facebook and those social media platforms, either Facebook, True Social, email, tweet, or Messenger. It's all Bible Info Brokers is the address. All Bible Info Brokers. Craig, I really want to get back into this prayer thing, because I was thinking about that today, and when in church we was talking about Leah, but I won't get into it now. But Leah definitely must have prayed to God for God to pay special attention to her in regard to what she was going through when, you know, the whole Leah Rachel situation went down. But we can talk about that a little bit. But let's go right down to the phones, if we would. Talk with our dear Princess Diana from Glendale. Welcome, now.
Good evening, guys. It's so good to be on the show.
Excuse us for rambling on. I mean, you know, once we get into it, like I said before, we can probably go 2 hours on just one subject, but we promise we want to get to these questions. So, by all means, thank you for calling in, Princess Diana.
Yeah, I hate to interrupt you guys.
No, but, you're not. We're interrupting you. Go ahead. That's pretty nice, though. That was nice.
I have a question, but I have some preliminary verses I want to just skim over real quick.
Okay.
That have to do with my question. And it's about the scribes, the Pharisees, and mainly in Matthew 20:23. I'll just give you some highlights. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Verse 17, "You fools and blind." Verse 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which ye indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones." Verse 33, "You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Verse 35, "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, who was slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then just to pile on, John's, in the book of John, Jesus says to them, your father is the devil.
Wait, what is this? So, this love talk from Jesus? Is this love talk? What is this going on? Man.
So what my question is, well, just one other thing. It seems to me like that the Romans, you know, who were obviously involved in his murder, but they were kind of following orders even when they, you know, even when they went to the garden. Those guys didn't even know what he looked like. They had to have Judas, you know, kiss him to identify who he was. You know, Pilate said, oh, yeah, I know they just delivered him for envy and tried to give him back to them. So here's my question. I'm going to get off of my hobby horse now. Here's my question. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, forgive them for they know not what they do, was he speaking about the mob, the Romans, or was he actually speaking to these guys too, after all those things that he prophesied about?
Well, that's a great question, and we're not really sure, to be honest, because he, you know, I guess if we were there, we could look at, did he look at one particular group? Was he looking at just the Romans? Or just the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians. But as you said, I mean, he just gave this scathing denunciation. So I'm going to argue, I want to be careful, I don't want to wax some elephants here, but things that we don't know. So, but I want to throw out a couple of things I think are very reasonable from the text. And because clearly, well, I'm going to argue, clearly, unless people repent, and they're not going to be forgiven. So I would argue, number one, is what we should see, and the best commentary I've ever read on this passage is from R.C.H. Lenski, R.C.H.L.E.N.S.K.I., his commentary on Matthew, just is superb. And he talks about, and I can't do it justice, but he talks about the love of God, of Christ, even in the midst of his pain and anguish, of his suffering, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, what have you, that he went through on the cross, he shows the heart of God of forgiveness. So that's the first lesson to me. Whatever else it says is he was willing to forgive, and so even when we are sinned against by the grace and power of God only, we should be willing to forgive as well. That's number one. That's not quite your question, but then my next 2 points I think we'll address that a little closer. Number two, in any order, is that it could well be that just because Christ says to forgive, well, second point I need to put this one, is that forgiveness is dependent upon, is contingent or dependent upon their repentance. Yes, he shows the heart of God to forgive, but forgiveness for God is on repentance. That's not what causes it, that's how we appropriate it. The true, one of the genuine signs that God's working in a person's life and calling them to himself is that their conviction of sin. Indeed, John 16 tells us, 8, 9, 10, 11, that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So it is only appropriated, and we've been using that word tonight, so Daryl, this applies here with Diana's question, is it the forgiveness is only appropriated by confession. If we confess our sins, and again, as we've said numerous times, homologeo, the Greek word, means to say the same thing, from two words, to speak, and to say the same thing, to agree. So we say the same thing. My sin is sin. I am guilty. I do need forgiveness. I have no excuse. I'm asking for forgiveness, and thank you, God. So those are two key points. Now, on the this shouldn't be seen as a blank card, get out of jail card for everybody. It is the heart of God that he will offer forgiveness, even for all of us. Put Jesus on the cross. We all, who killed Jesus? We all did, ours, because of our sins. Now, having said that, it doesn't necessarily mean, by the way, that he even said, assuming what I've said, or saying, well, they didn't have to repent, which I don't agree with. We could say, well, look, he's not saying all their sins are forgiven, but I'll forgive them of this. Don't lay this sin to their charge, because they really don't get it. They really don't know what they're doing. They have no idea of the heinousness of the crime, in fact, they are committing. In the name of law and order, they have... They are committing the most audacious, wicked, heinous activity ever performed on the face of humanity. That is to attempt to kill the Son of God, the Son. So with all those said, it's only applying to whether it's Romans and or Herodians, Pharisees, Sadducees, Diana, or others. It only applies to this given act, this given time, but I would say actually whether it's that or all sins, it's still contingent upon repentance. And some of them did repent. Look at Nicodemus and others. Some did repent, and we know that from church history and from the New Testament itself. So I don't see it as being a problem, because you could say, well, man, he's already said, you know, they're a bunch of snakes, and now you're going to forgive them? Well, who's he talking to? Just the Romans? I would lean towards no more than just the Romans. That's my personal conviction, and that's really all it is, my personal conviction. But again, there has to be repentance to appropriate the forgiveness, and at the most it would be forgiveness of the sin of crucifying Jesus directly, and not a forgiveness of all sins, because that clearly is related, the last point there, to asking for forgiveness because of acknowledging, man, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I'm guilty. God, no excuses. Quit making excuses and ask for forgiveness. I did it. I'm responsible. Forgive me. And then God, who delights to show mercy, is one of my favorite passages is Micah 7:18-20 says, God who delights to show mercy does grant mercy, but with only these conditions in place. I don't know. I hope that helps.
It did. It did, Professor. Thank you so much for that in-depth answer. I really appreciate it. And have a good night, you guys.
Thank you very much, Princess.
Great to hear from you. And say hi to Marshall, and hope you guys are doing well.
All right. We'll see you soon.
Thank you now.
Okay.
God bless. Bye-bye. Just like Princess Diana, you can call in. Joy, we're going to get to you. We see the other callers calling in. Take advantage of the phone. Telephonically, PCH, they can communicate with Eric at 888-995-5552, 888-995-KKLA. Call now. We have some Messenger questions in Facebook. You can take an opportunity to do Facebook, Messenger, email, tweet, Truth Social, all those platforms. Take an opportunity to send your question. And that way we want to get to the questions as soon as we can. And we promise we're going to speed up there in a second. So let's go to our good friend Joy in Costa Mesa and deal with her question, PCH, and then we'll deal with some technical things we have to take care of. Joy, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Yes. Who's your better friend, Princess or me?
I never get into that. You know, Mama Grace, and Big Daddy taught me better than that. By the way, I was not their favorite. No one was.
I just couldn't resist.
That's a good one, though, Joe. I like that.
I like Princess Grace's question. I never would have thought of that. That was great. Okay, well, my question is from Revelation chapter 14. Mm-hmm. I'm in the book of Revelation these days. Verse 10, first, and then 15, where it says, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That really struck me like, wow. I mean, he made hell for the devil and his angels and all those that reject his precious gift. But, I mean, he's going to really be watching. Like, I know he's not a gleeful, just struck me. I just wanted to comment on that, Professor, the presence of the Lamb and of the holy angels. And then verse what did I say, 15 says, okay, that's a different one, but the angel is telling the Lord what to do. Thrust in your sickle. How could an angel tell the Lord what to do? So those two from that chapter.
PCH, Joy may have had some technical glitches there. I don't know if PCH heard us clearly all the way, but that's okay. Hold on for a second. Let me make sure he's on there. Let's see. I got him on that line. Let me straighten this out. PCH, are you there with me?
Maybe I was moving.
No. It's not nothing to do with you, love. You're doing just
okay.
Yeah. You're fine. Okay. Yeah, he's gonna. We're trying to get that together now. Let me do that. Okay, they'll handle the PCH. Anyway, Joy, let me say this in regards to the whole issue. If I'm not mistaken, you want to get right into the thing about the presence of the Lamb. Is that correct?
Yeah.
In regards to that?
Yeah,
fire and brimstone.
Yeah, watching them being tormented.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's important. We definitely want to hear what PCH has to say in regards to that, because I remember how I even came into Christianity out of the science of mind, because people were mocking the way Christians do this fire and brimstone praying for people and, you know, scaring them into the kingdom, as it were. And the biggest deal we used to have in science of mind, called a spiritual mind treatment, which is another way of praying. They say, who wants to give their spiritual mind treatment in the name of Jesus? And then they just got through mocking the Christians for doing fire and brimstone type salvation messages. But yet still, the Bible deals with it, like you're asking the question right here, right now. And we want to enjoy. Look, I even lost Joy there. So I think maybe... we're hoping not pressing all these buttons. So, Joy, give us a call back in, too. And I apologize to the listening audience. So we get Joy back on, we can bring her back, and we get Professor back on as well. And, you know, I know Eric's getting a lot of phone calls, and I hope he's just not just getting mad or Ozzy and just hanging up on people. Okay, good. APCH. I hope because Eric's getting more calls than he would normally get at this time, just before we, you know, do our little commercial break and stuff like that. He's just not not putting buttons on people. I don't know how much of Joy's question that you heard, PCH, but she also got up on, and it wasn't me. I promise you, it wasn't me this time. But yeah. So we're gonna. Okay. I see what you're saying, Ozzy, on that. Yeah, so as soon as she gets back on, we'll deal with Joy. I think Joy may be on line number 2, so I'm going to take a chance to see if this is Joy. Joy, is this you? Joy? Hold on for me. Okay, I'll let Eric decide which one is Joy. But anyway, Joy's question, PCH, was more or less dealing with the fire and brimstone idea from Revelations 14. Okay, let me bring Joy back up here so she can get right to it. Joy, you were there with us?
Yes, and I'll get right to it.
Yeah, go ahead.
It says, he shall be tormented, those that didn't take the mark, with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So Jesus and the angels, they're all watching them being tormented. I just wondered what your comment would be on that, Professor. And then also a little bit later, it says, the angel, it says, who's sitting on the cloud, thrust in your sickle, he says, for the time has come. And he's telling the Lord to do this. Another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him, capital H, who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So an angel is telling the Lord what to do. But let's start with the brimstone there. Go ahead.
Well, people have this idea, and again, hell is my least favorite subject, to be sure. I wish I never had to deal with it, but Jesus talked about it more than anybody in the Bible. So I cannot ignore it, and there's a number of really good books that deal with this topic and what have you. But some people have this idea that hell is just a place where, you know, like the devil's having a party or something, and he's not. He will be suffering himself and being punished, as will the fallen angels. But God is omnipresent. So some people say, well, God's not there. Well, that's not true. So the old line used to be of house of ill repute, of prostitution. Well, God's not there. Well, actually, he is there. But he's not there condoning it. He's not there approving of it. The difference is, is God is omnipresent, and he knows everything. So he knows what's going on. He knows a serial killer, everything they do, and God knows all about it. He's not condoning it. So God is fully aware, and Christ is still present even in hell, where people are being punished for their sins. God is present. He's aware of that. I mean, God is omnipresent. So how can he not be there? If he wasn't, he wouldn't be omnipresent. But he's not there condoning or approving of some things. Now, there, the punishment is because of their sins and what people deserve. But again, people think that like somehow God doesn't know certain things, and that's just not true. So we really shouldn't chomp at the bit of that. And hell, whatever it is, and I don't claim to know exactly, that's for sure. But you know, is that there are angels in some sense watching over it. I don't know if we could say people could escape. I have no idea how that works. But clearly, it's being administered by angels, and even Christ Himself is present, as is the Father and is the Holy Spirit. It's not just like, well, Jesus is there, not the Father and the Holy Spirit. All three are omnipresent. So that's right. How I'd answer number one. Now I'm trying to the second part of your question is it's more of an announcement. An angel doesn't tell Jesus in a sense of order him what to do, but he pronounces, he proclaims what he's going to do, if you will. There is a different sense of these words here when it says, you know, you can speak to somebody. I mean, even let's say you could be at a university and a graduation ceremony is going on, and maybe the master of ceremonies or whatever says, now the president will do such and such. He's not commanding him to do it. He doesn't tell him or her what to do, but they're simply announcing what is going to be done. And the announcement is for our benefit, because we don't know what's going on and who's doing it. But no angel, no created being commands Jesus and tells him what to do. We have to look at how the words are used and the language. And there's all these different structures in language as there is in English. We have to be careful with what we say, but here we fall back on context and theology that, again, no created angel, as powerful as they are, and certainly way more powerful, knowledgeable, intelligent than us, ever tells Jesus what to do. But they can announce, and they do that actually not even by permission of God, but by command of God. God commands that they announce what's going to be done, and then the Lord does it. And this is the pronouncement of the judgment upon those upon earth, or one of them at least, of the judgments of God upon a wicked world that will not repent.
Wow. Very good. Excellent. Thank you. I got another quickie. Since you cut me off, could I just ask this real quick?
Unfortunately, Joy, because we got about four or five people and we already have come to the top of our break. So do me a favor, if we have time a little bit later on during the broadcast, either just give it to Eric now, he could type it in, and maybe we could deal with it, okay? I'm going to put you on hold,
all right,
okay?
Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much.
Okay. Thanks,
yeah, we got about 5 minutes at the top of the hour break, PCH, and we got Brooklyn, Keith, Dan, and Reverend Phil's question, and we have not even taken care of our obligation to let people who participate in supporting this ministry, because we have an opportunity that, I think I text you guys about the opportunity they're trying to offer us. We're not trying, but they are offering us to expand some. So let's talk about the alphabet soup of giving with this ministry, and then we can get into the execution of it. Or would it be proper to say how they can appropriate the actual but possible participation? That's what I want to use. Would that be appropriate to use appropriation?
Well, that's our operative word tonight, appropriation.
Yes.
So you bet, Daryl.
All right.
Hey, we are a faith-supported broadcast. God provides, but he does through his people. If you believe in what we're doing, you can support the broadcast by just however you do it, electronically or snail mail, whatever. Daryl will tell you how you can do that, the ways to appropriate that. But But you can just designate it, and it goes to the general fund, and it pays overhead like the radio expenses, the website, webmaster, so on and so forth. That's number one. Number two is you may want to give to the Faithful Friend Fund, which that it goes to pay for the health insurance for our dear brother Brian, who we're coming up in September for a year of his home going, for insurance for his wife. And number three is the TOT, the Training of Trainers. We'll be back doing that again soon, but we always have to prepare. And part of the prep is raising funds so that we can supply materials, pay for the food, lodging, travel of those pastors, missionaries, and Christian leaders that we trained. And if you believe in what we're doing, want to be a partner with us in that, then we're encouraging you to stand with us. After you support your local fellowship, giving there first, then we want to encourage you to stand with us prayerfully and financially so that we can continue to train pastors, Christian leaders, and missionaries, particularly throughout Asia, Southeast Asia, but also, again, provide for Brian's widow, Brian Allen, of course, the widow, his wife, and as well just the general fund. And Daryl, how can folks do that?
You know, real quickly, PCH, what they can do if they want to mail anything in, I just need them to specifically put on the envelope and also on the negotiable instrument, be it the check, money order, or cashier's check, what have you. Living by the Word, or LBTW, make sure that the envelope and the check says LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word. And then you can mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Let me just simply say that one more time. Anything that you're going to mail in, have your bank mail it in so you can, you know, save the stamps and everything on that $2,000 stamp cost, is simply LBTW, or spell it out, Living by the Word. Then mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Now, those of you that are internet savvy, you're on the internet, you want to do that and continue with your internet donations, we really appreciate that. Let's go to our BibleInfoBrokers.com, BibleInfoBrokers.com website. Click the icon that says support and donate, and by doing so, it'll take you to a page where it's basically one paragraph, tell you exactly what to do. Very simple. You can do it by way of a one-time giving, or you can do a thing that they call subscribe, which by you subscribing, then you'll be able to give on a recurring basis. Now, by doing so, those things incur a fee there. Now, here's Uncle Daryl's way to tell you how to really do it if you're going to do it online. Zelle it. And the address is the same address that we use for the other way of giving by PayPal and the credit cards there. If you Zelle it, it saves the fee, and 100% of the money goes over to us right now until they start charging for Zelle. And the Zelle email address is liveByWord@AOL.com. That's liveByWord@AOL.com. Exactly the same address for all the other ones, but sometimes they just don't show it to you. liveByWord@AOL.com for fee-free, say that five times, Greg, fee-free donations. We appreciate that in advance. Now, we only have 30 seconds left, so I want to do this. We're going to have some interesting questions about salvation, about seeing heaven open up, about predetermination, our free will. We're going to be talking about Christian liberty, all on the other side of the break. So we have questions coming in. So please, please, please take an opportunity to call in now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, or Bible Info Brokers for email, tweet, messenger, Facebook, or Truth Social. And you hear that music? A lovely music. We'll be back after these messages with more of the Bible Information Brokers. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to Living by the Word Ministries presentation of the Bible Information Brokers with the whole team here. Ozzy, thank you very much for that beautiful music. And Eric is going to receive your phone call if you're inclined to give him a call at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. And remember, as you call in, as you send your questions in, this broadcast will go seamless as you participate by sending your questions in, whether telephonically or by our social media platforms, which are at least fivefold right now. It's Facebook at our email.com. truthsocial.com website, Messenger, tweet, or even the Truth Social. But the same address applies to them all. That's Bible Info Brokers, Bible Info Brokers, for those various platforms to send your questions in. And we desire to give you a biblical response, what thus saith the Lord about your questions. Now, we did do a reboot. Now, Eric did inform the people that were on Facebook. So if you were on Facebook and we rebooted it and you have something, you may have to refresh your Facebook page, if I'm not mistaken, with the terminology. So take an opportunity to do that. And talking about refreshing, Craig, I want to refresh our word for the day, which is appropriation. And then I want to throw in there the importunistic. I'm just trying to be all cute with the extra word, extra little ending of the word. The importunity, not importunity as far as bugging people, but the imputation, I should say, of what Christ did for us on the cross and how the appropriation, using these little fancy words. Can you put all that together? Because when I was looking at it just on the general sense, Craig, it was talking about how that appropriation is like sort of almost like a sort of a financial term in some respect, or a legal term in another respect. But how can that all fit together and from the biblical perspective of those fancy words?
Well, thanks, Daryl. Sure. Imputation is an older term, and it means to credit or to reckon an account. It'd be like somebody putting money in your bank, mm-hmm. or you putting money in your bank.
That'd be nice.
And the bank recognizes it and says, "Oh, we've credited your account," or maybe they overcharged you, or somebody else, you returned a product that was broken or what have you, and they credit your account. It is applied to your account. And so you're right, it is a legal term, it's a banking term as well. Like gizomai, for example, in the New Testament, is the word to account, to reckon, to impute. So it means in this case, Daryl, that the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, his what we call active and passive obedience, that is, he actively did everything he should, and he allowed himself to be killed. Nobody took his life. He gives it up for us. That, therefore, his righteousness is applied to us, is appropriated by us because of its application, because it's been credited or reckoned to us. And Romans 4 does a wonderful job of talking about this and going back to Genesis chapter 15, verses 3, 6, and so forth, where even Abraham believed God, it says, and it was credited to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness. And so that's the relevance of these big fancy terms, Daryl, is that for those simple explanation, but those of us who trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, who believe he died for our sins, he rose for our justification, he paid in full the penalty for our sins, which is what we deserve, which is eternal death, temporal and eternal, we are forgiven because of the righteousness of Christ. The reformers like Luther and Calvin refer to this as the great exchange. That is, Christ took the penalty for our sins upon himself, and he gives to us his righteousness. It's credited again, reckoned, imputed to us, and therefore appropriated, and that's how God can be just, and that our sins have been paid in full, and now God can forgive us, and we can spend eternity with God starting right now. I mean, these are highfalutin words, big, deep concepts, but just radically important, Daryl. We're not saved because we understand all of them and we know how all that works perfectly or even closely. We're saved because of the graciousness of God, mm-hmm. the kindness, the loving kindness of God. Whether we understand it or not, he's done the work from first to last. He's paid the penalty for our sins in full. Again, if you get a chance, read Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and chapter 5. Romans 4 and 5 in the New Testament, and ask God for wisdom and insight, and I believe your eyes will be open and you'll understand this much better, or for some of you for the first time ever, what Christ has done for you, for those of us who've trusted in Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. He gives to us eternal life. His righteousness is reckoned, imputed, applied
to us, you need to appropriate it, which is by trusting in Jesus Christ, having faith in him, believing in or on or upon him as your personal Lord and Savior. And again, one more time, that he paid the penalty for your sins, my sin, our sins, in full, and you're trusting in him and him alone to spend eternity with God. And that's no idle speculation or notion here. This is radical life, and that more abundantly, life as it was intended for all eternity through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior.
Amen and amen. PCH, you mentioned in your explanation that when people read, like, say, Romans 4 or 5, you ask them when they read it, you said to ask for wisdom. And we were talking about prayer earlier. Would that be another just form of prayer by when you get into the scriptures, or you're going through the various things in life that you want to get God's answer for, and you ask him for wisdom? Is that not yet still a form of praying to ask for that wisdom?
Absolutely, because Proverbs tells us, what, lead not to our own understanding,
yes,
acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct our path.
Amen.
So
amen.
As we acknowledge we lack wisdom, as we in, that God has wisdom, has all wisdom, and he gives it to those who humbly ask him in the name of Jesus, absolutely, it's a form of prayer, of petitioning God for a specific request, and something we all need, direly need, wisdom.
Indeed, indeed. Hey, Keith, hold on there, Keith, because I see Dan in Brooklyn. I'm going to take their questions one after the other, because it'll be a good segue from the gospel message that we just said to get into Dan's a question here that is so nice that we'll be able to have a sort of a heads up to get a flow to the broadcast, so we won't be, you know, disjointed going back and forth with subjects. Let's bring up our brother Dan from Torrance. Dan, thanks for holding on and calling in, my brother.
Hi.
How you doing, sir?
I tried to get in. I had to call five times to get through. I know you were having some trouble.
Yeah,
I was trying to get it in there early enough that you could move, do it prior to the
No, I would say that. And it's still a good segue, though, into what your question is. That's why I'm bringing it up now. So tell us what your question is, and so let's get into it.
Well, first of all, it was my birthday yesterday.
Happy birthday! Your birthday is on the 29th?
Yeah, 29th.
Wow. See there, Craig? Now I got another thing to remember. With Rodney's birthday, Dan's birthday, my mama's homegoing, passing away on that day. Man, it's that special day for me now. Extra special.
Brian's birthday.
Well, congratulations.
Goes Craig's.
Yeah.
I think your birthday just passed, didn't it?
See what I mean, Craig, my little man? No, it hasn't passed yet.
It's coming. All right. So his birthday's coming. Brian's.
There you go.
Like towards the end of August,
all right.
Around here too, right?
Yeah, let's forget about them birthdays, man. Let's get into your question. Only because we have other callers, we only have limited time. I apologize for
respect
that, but let's get into it.
Respect your elders. I'm the oldest one.
Well, you may be the oldest, but watch this. You may be the oldest, Acorn. You may be the oldest, but I got this mouse.
I know you do. Don't hang up on me. Like
never do that. I don't hang up on people. I'm not that way. Go ahead, Dan. What's your question, brother?
Accident. All right. All right. You do him by accident. You do me on purpose.
There you go. No. Correction. With a purpose. With a purpose.
You
not
know,
on
let
purpose.
Me throw him under the bus. You know what I'm saying, Craig? All right. So my question is one that you go through a lot, Craig. You talk about we can know our salvation, know that we're saved, based on the book of John, I think, not the gospel of John. I wanted to get the scripture and maybe you could break that down a little bit. That we can know kind of like they prove evidence, beyond a shadow of a doubt that we can know. So anyway, I wanted to hear about that.
Sure. Well, Dan, we could even go to Romans 8, where he says his spirit speaks with to our spirit, and that we may know that we're his
There's
children.
Witness, yes.
So absolutely. But the passage you're referring to is in, well, the first epistle. There's Second and Third John epistles, mm-hmm. in addition to the Gospel of John. But let me turn there.
Is it the Gospel?
No, an epistle.
No, this is the Gospel.
No.
No, this is 1 John. And Christ does talk about in John 17:3 that they may know thee, the only true God. But you're, of course, talking about knowing that we're saved. This is the beauty of 1 John chapter 5. Just a wonderful passage. He tells us, excuse me, off here. He tells us, if we accept a man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. That right, verse 9 of 1 John 5, which he has given about his son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony. Testimony, martyria, was a legal term.
Wow. I don't know how that happened.
Oh, my goodness.
No, we did not hang up on him. He looked like he just clicked. But go ahead. He's calling back. But go ahead, Craig.
Well, I hope he's dance boy for horrible. Yeah. I hope he's still listening. So, a legal term. So God has given this testimony under oath, if you will, swearing by himself, because there's no greater. God doesn't swear by penalties of perjury or, you know, if he says, so help me God, he's referring to himself, literally. And we believe this is the testimony of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. This has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his son. Okay, so what is a testimony? Well, good. John, 1 John 5:11. And this is the testimony. So there's that demonstrative pronoun. And this is right here, the testimony. God has given us eternal life, aionios zoes. He's given us eternal life. And what? This life is in his son. Right? So the life is in Jesus. Jesus has life in himself. He who has the Son, that is our Lord and Savior, if you will, he who has the Son has life. And the word here, there's not an absolute contrast, but typically in Greek we contrast bios, or we get our word biology or biological, right? And zoe is spiritual life. It's not biological life, of course, and bios and zoe is spiritual life. And so we're told, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life, zoe, is in his Son. What? Verse 12, he who has the Son has life. And has the Son means he's your Savior. He has you, if you will, but we've trusted in him as our personal Lord and Savior. So verse 12 again of 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have mm-hmm. life. And then this is the punchline for us and for Dan's great questions. Verse 13, I write these things to you who believe, and I have to mention, believe, pistuo, the verb here. If you see faith, belief, trust, noun, verb, adjective, adverb, same word in Greek. In Greek it's the same word. Pistis, again, the noun, pistuo, the verb. And so we have what? Have faith. And this is this, he who has a son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe, have faith, trust in the name of, and again, not just the name, but the person, the authority behind the person, Jesus, who believe in the name of the Son of God. What? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Again, aionios zoes, we have eternal life. You can know that you have it. So it's one thing to have it, and it's another thing to know that you have it. And the reason we know we can have it, and I know when we talk to Mormons and even Roman Catholics, they often get offended, like, well, who do you think you are? You know you have eternal life? Well, yeah, I know I have eternal life because 1 John 5:13 tells me, written in the present tense, in other words, not just hypothetical, but an indicative, and tells me that we know that I have present tense eternal life. I can say that and be confident, not because I'm being prideful, but because God's word tells me. God tells me so. So I'm not being presumptuous. I'm not presuming on the grace of God. I'm trusting. I'm resting in or on or upon God and his work, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, anyone who's trusted in Jesus, believes on him, has faith in him as their Lord and Savior, they can know, they should know, according to 1 John specifically chapter 5, 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13, chapter 5, verses 11 through 13 of 1 John, that they have present tense eternal life. That's incredible. So this isn't just a shot in the dark. This isn't, well, I'm hoping it's going to happen. I don't know, but I pray God comes through for me. No, it's a done deal. Indeed, elpis, the word for hope in Greek, isn't a speculative, well, I'm hoping it happens. It is a confidence. It is an expectation that the source is so trustworthy and reliable. In this case, it is none other than God. That it's a done deal, that I have present tense eternal life. And that is the beauty of the gospel. This is part of the beauty of Jesus Christ, that we can have to live in fear and like, well, I'm not sure if I'm going to be saved, and I'm not sure if I'm going to rise in heaven. No, I know I'm going to. I know, and I know my loved ones who've trusted in him are there. All my dear brothers and sisters are there, because God, who cannot lie, has sworn by himself that we have eternal life.
Indeed, indeed. Brother Dan, we've been having some difficulty with these phones, and I apologize, Dan. We had some background noise. You're there with us, brother. And that's just beautiful, man. I mean, it's just absolutely great question and a beautiful answer.
I'm here. I guess a follow-up to that, when you say that like the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, says that how can you be so, I don't know, boast about your salvation? They don't trust the scripture?
Well, they don't believe in it like we do, and I would argue it goes to their confused view of sanctification and justification. With all due respect, I believe they're confused, and they see that as being presumptuous, and you really don't know until you get there, you know, through the seven sacraments.
With that controlling guilt that they use either.
Yeah, and I would argue, no, Scripture, based upon the authority of the Word of God, which is an accurate reflection of God himself, the words of God, he's told me. So if God promises me something, that's a big if, but if God promises, and I believe he has, then I'm not being presumptuous, I'm not being cocky per se, or smart aleck, or prideful. I mean, you could be, but I'm not being prideful if I say I know I'm saved. So I'm not being presumptuous. God's told me, and he's the only one. Indeed, he's not just reliable. He's the only one in the whole universe who's complete reliable. And he's told
That's
me.
Right.
He's told us that we have eternal life. So why would I be in trouble by taking God at his word? Indeed, he delights in that. He loves it when we believe on him and don't doubt, when we trust in what he said. That is part and parcel of faith, is that confidence, conviction, or commitment to what we know to be true, based upon, again, pistis, the noun, pistuo, to believe, or the what we call the infinitive, pistuain, to believe, to have faith, to trust.
Yes.
And the continued... And go ahead, Dan.
I'm sorry, to trust God and his word, rather than to trust in the infinite word of God and himself, than to trust the fallible magisterium.
Yes.
Indeed. And, you know, and before we let you go, Dan, just to look at verses 14 and 15, I know you didn't ask this question, but it's the relationship is solidified in verse 13 as far as the eternal life is concerned. But now, as we're living in this life today in an eternal life state, if I can use that expression, then in verse 14 and 15 tells us how we get the so-called things that we desire in our life. But the key is, for me, his will. Ask anything according to his will, which, you know, deals with a whole mindset of the naming and claiming situation. I'm not going to get into that. That was just a little free little excerpt for that. But, Dad, thank you very much for your phone call, bro. Appreciate you, man.
Thank you. Right. I love you guys.
Love you too, brother.
Yes, as well, Dan.
God bless.
Great
man.
To hear from you, brother.
Indeed.
Great to hear.
My pleasure.
All right. Appreciate you. 888-995-5552 is the number. 888-995-5552. Forgive the technicality that we're having today. Call in. Be a trooper. That Eric set you up with your question, and we want to get to your questions as soon as we can. Keith, hang in there, brother. You know you can. You got stamina. We're going to go to Brooklyn right now. Not Brooklyn, New York, but Brooklyn, the person, in Covina. Brooklyn, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hey, thank you so much for having me. You know, it's a pleasure to finally be on here.
Appreciate
you know,
your calling.
I've been on the station for quite a while, so it's a true honor to, you know, actually, have a chance to talk.
Thank you very much. And what's your question for the night, Brooklyn?
Okay, so my question is our destiny predetermined, or do we have our own free will?
Craig, do you have a one-word answer or a two-word answer for that? I'm only being facetious, and Craig can tell you why.
Well, the $64,000 question, I'm going to argue that predestination is clearly taught. Rizzo, the term is used that God is predestined. The big question it would be, on what basis does God predestine? And this is a $64,000 question, Brooklyn, and there's godly, intelligent Christians on both sides. There's actually four major views. And so in what sense does one have free will? In what sense does one not? These are just the seminal issues. I'm going to argue, I'll tell you what side of the coin I'm on in this one, that if you mean just do I have the free will to go looking for God, do I go looking for God by myself, I would say no. Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2, chapter 3 as well, Romans 8. But God, I believe, it's through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God primarily, but God, the hound of heaven, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but the Holy Spirit hunts us down, if I can use that terminology, and convicts us of our need for sin, of our need for righteousness, and he draws us, he woos us to himself. So I am what's called a monergist. I believe that God alone does the work, and he alone draws us to himself. I didn't go looking for God. He came looking for me, and we trust in him. So do we have to ask, you know, what does predestination mean? And I want to at least say this for now, and we can always talk more about this. We only can bite out so much because there's so much to talk about in this topic. But what I look at and the comfort I take and I delight in is as I read Ephesians chapter 1, which says quite a bit about predestination. It's one of the key chapters. It says in love or out of love, God has predestined us. And so that's the beauty. That I don't see this as some harsh, what's the word I want, damnable doctrine that's like God's just, you know, throwing thunderbolts at people. But about five times in Ephesians, it refers to God and his love for us and in the context of predestinating us. So I take great comfort in this. I don't see this as a horrible thing. I see this as a good thing. Now, again, the dynamics, there's four major views. There's what's called, I'll just use the term classical Calvinism. Then there would be what's called moderate Calvinism. Then there are forms of what would be called Arminian theology, and then there are Lutheran perspectives. So there's not just two. Some people think there's only Calvinism and Arminianism. That's not true. There are four major perspectives, and I have a nice free handout on this stuff if you're ever interested. But I believe that these are things we have to work through carefully and see what we mean by these terms and what does the Bible teach. But I would tell you, Brooklyn, as a not only as a Christian, but as a philosopher, and someone who teaches, has graduate degrees in philosophy and teaches at that level as well as theology and law and a bunch of other stuff. I take great comfort in the goodness and the faithfulness of God and even in predestination. I don't think this is some pagan doctrine that was imposed upon the Bible, but the term itself, the terms are used in the Bible. But the question, the $64,000 question to me is, on what basis does God predestine? And I would say, well, in love, but other than that, I don't know. But what I do know is God is just and good and holy. And if I'm going to trust anybody in this universe to do what's right and good, I'm going to say then that's God. I hope that helps. I know there's a lot more to do. Yeah.
Well, Brooklyn, if I can put in a parenthetical statement or a question to you, you sound young. Now, I don't know how young you are, but do you know what a cassette tape is?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so we about so many years ago when cassette tapes were being used, we had about a 12-week talk about this very subject, and we went through a lot of stuff on a broadcast. And I think I still have those cassette tapes. Need to transpose them to digitize them in some kind of way so we can have them if they have not already been done on by the other guys. But we dealt with that subject for about 10 to 12 weeks, man.
Yeah, that's definitely, you know, something that I would look into. Absolutely.
So, Brooklyn,
I only ask because So I've been recently introduced to this. I have been listening to this channel for quite a while, but only recently have I, you know, really been studying the, looking through the Bible, you know, taking an interest in, you know, the different scriptures. And I have picked up an Action Bible, which is a modified version of the Bible. It's basically a beginner's, you know, easy to read Bible. So I'm taking a look through that, and you know, I'm only asking the question as like, so are some people like the Gentiles? Are they like predetermined to, you know, not be in favor of God or something like that? As where, you know, free will would, you know, allow them to, I guess, choose to look for God, in a sense, I guess.
Well, yeah, and these are important questions, and I've got bibliographies, I've got a free outline on this, and I would like to think I list some of the best books on this topic and from various perspectives. So a classic book would be something like Chosen by God by R.C. Sproul, for example. But let me say this, is I would argue the biblical view is, no, we're all messed up.
Yes.
It's not just some are blinded. We're all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God. And so I'm going to argue that applies to everybody. It's not like, well, some people are blinded and some are not. It's the question of how does one come to acknowledge the truth. I believe the scripture says we're all under condemnation. We're all, there's none that doeth God, knoweth God, no, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And so as you read in particular Romans 1, 2, and 3, you see at the end of Romans 3, Paul has the whole world, Jews, Gentiles alike, everybody is guilty before God. Now the question would be, how is that grace of God which saves us, the graciousness of God, which is not a stuff, but it's an attitude, it's a frame of mind, how is that appropriated? And as I'm saying, well, as we deal with the big passages, like let's say from Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, or any of the other great passages that talk about this type of stuff, I just think we need to be very careful. And I commend you for your interest. Nothing wrong with that at all. It's a really important topic. But again, it takes a while because there's so much background information that has to be put into place. I'm not trying to overcomplicate it, but people just say, well, I have this view or that view. Like an example, some people will say, well, we can solve this easily. Really, you just solve this by looking at the word prognosis, prognosco. Actually, we get our word prognosis from prognosco, which means is to foreknowledge. And they say, well, simply, for example, God looks down the corridors of time, and he sees who's going to trust in him, and based on who trusts in him, then he saves them. And those who don't trust in him, he rejects them. It's kind of, anyways, I was going to make a joke, but I won't go there.
Thank you.
But the problem is that's not what the word foreknow means. It doesn't mean to know something in advance, but it says God foreknows everything and everyone. So you can't say, well, God saves people on foreknowledge. Well, then he would be saving everybody, or you have to say everybody would be lost because God foreknows everything and everyone. So we have to be careful with the words and define them as the Bible does, not just as we might use them today. And as much as I like philosophy, we need to be careful that we don't just get some sterile philosophical system and try to superimpose it upon the Bible, but that we let the Bible speak for itself. And by that I mean, and the best advice, Brooklyn, I could give to you, I don't know how long you've been a Christian. You just mentioned you fairly recently at least started studying these concepts and ideas. But you can never do too much homework. You can never know the Bible well enough. And so really knowing Scripture is just vital here. What does the Bible say? Not just what do I want it to say or what if someone told me it says, but to study it for yourself and to be convinced from Scripture. But part of that is you've got to know how to interpret the Bible, and that is taking the Bible in its own context and looking at the words and what they mean in context. And so, you know, I don't mean to make it sound like an overwhelming, just endless process, but it's something that one needs to exercise a lot of care and care is my operative word, carefulness and interpreting Scripture, what it does and does not say in these areas.
Yeah, that definitely makes sense. You know, I'm one of those people who, you know, finds the chase entertaining. So I definitely prefer an overcomplication rather than an oversimplification, because overcomplication allows for a much wider understanding. Mm-hmm. Oversimplification is, you know...
I tell my students, because I teach grad students at a law school, my goal is to be simple but not simplistic, because simplistic is oversimplification to the point of falsehood. Simple is just... I studied with a world-famous philosopher. One of the guys I studied with was a guy named Nelson Pike. If you look up Encyclopedias of Philosophy, or you look up volumes on philosophy of religion, you'll find articles by him. He's one of the guys I studied with. And he used to say, one of the things, who I respect some of the things he said, definitely, one of them was, if you can't explain something clearly, you probably don't understand it. In other words, to say something clearly and accurately, you've really got to have a handle on it. And so we want to be careful here. Again, I want to encourage your study. I want to say go for it. Study this. This is important stuff, Brooklyn. Time spent here is time well spent. But you also want to, you got to do your homework and go, okay, so what does this term mean? And by that, I mean, what does it mean? How was it used in the Bible? What does it mean, not just today? Because you can commit what's a form of what's called the etymological fallacy. Daryl actually mentioned this earlier. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's kind of like the word gay. Let me just do this. The word gay, if you and I were talking 50 years ago and someone said they were gay, you'd go, well, they just mean they're happy. They're a lighthearted person who enjoys life. Now, of course, today it means something entirely different. So the word has changed meaning over time. So we don't want necessarily take a meaning for what a word does mean today. But it might not have meant that in the Bible. So we want to go to the Bible and look how the word is used and look at the context, and then we build our theology from our exegetical work. I always argue, look, I'm all for philosophy. You want to talk philosophy? That's my background as well. But it's exegetical work, or interpreting the Bible in context first, then and only then theology, then and only then philosophy. So... if we can help you on that journey, we'd love to do it, but we really appreciate your call and your interest.
And Brooklyn, by all means, keep in touch, man, on this journey, and welcome to the family, brother.
Thank you so much, but God bless you guys.
You as well, sir.
Thanks for having me on here.
Bye-bye now.
Yeah, our pleasure.
Hey, PCH, before we get into some commercial stuff, I do have a message I want to give to the people that on Wednesday we have our Bible study. You can go on our website, click the information about Brother Sal taking care of the Bible study, and that's on Wednesday. Also, with Brother Sal, I'm going to ask that we were talking about prayer earlier, Craig. I'm going to ask that you would pray for a situation about the Bible study that Sal was just informing me about, that Julie, one of the participants, is in hospice with stage 4 lung cancer right now. So I'm just going to ask that you might pray for her, and then we'll come back and do some other stuff before we get back to the question. So hang in there, Keith and Reverend Phil. I'm going to get to your question as well.
Father, we do pray for our sister Julie. We pray your best for her, and pray you comfort her and be with her at this time. And we'd like to pray for physical healing, but we leave it in your hands. But we pray, nonetheless, that she would experience your presence and your favor and love at this most trying time. So be gracious to her. We ask your will be done, but we pray you'd have mercy upon her. And whether you choose to give her the ultimate healing, which is to bring her home to you, or recover physically otherwise, we just bring her before you. We want to intercede on her behalf. And thank you for your mercy and love. And please ease her pain. And again, if it be your will, would you heal her physically? But again, see her, the pain and all that she's experienced already, not just from the cancer, but even from the treatment of the cancer. But we bring her before you and pray for your grace and mercy and favor upon her and her family, who we're sure are very distraught over this her situation. May you be gracious and merciful to her, because you are gracious and merciful. And we thank you in the matchless name of Jesus for his sake. Amen.
Amen. And peace, that's just what we were talking about in 1 John in relationship to knowing. And we just know that whatever God's will is, that's what we really want for her. I know we want... selfishly want for Julie and anyone else in that situation not to go through any pain or anything like that. And just appreciate the prayer, brother, because that's in line with what the scripture says and how we should pray. So thank you, sir, for that. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're so inclined, we have about 25 minutes left in this broadcast, maybe a little bit less. So if you want to call in at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552, please do so. If you want to send a question by way of Facebook, email, tweet, Messenger of Truth Social, those platforms, the same address, Bible Info Brokers. Bible Info Brokers, and you'll be able to send a question in by those various platforms. And again, I say, Keith, I'm going to get to you in a second, but PCH, I do want to go to a couple of things whereby I'm posting a daily reading of the Bible on our Facebook page, chronological reading. If you give me, when I say give me, if you give the Lord 20 minutes a day yourself and the Lord 20 minutes a day, and the format that I have is that you actually get a audio a recording of the whole Bible and then go through it chronologically. Read it, let it play in the background as you're reading along. So you got your ear gate, your eye gate going on, and you're actually mouthing the words. That's just the way I would suggest that you do it. And then at the end of that, why don't you give us a comment or a question, and you can actually post that on our Facebook page, and we'll be able to utilize some of those questions on tonight's show and for the future. PCH, along with that resource, we also have you doing some wonderful things on his channel, because it's not yours. You don't have one.
That's true. I don't. But I am on.
Maybe for your birthday.
I am on his channel. HisChannel.com. No hyphens, no dots or periods. HisChannel.com. I have the privilege of hosting today's Bible Questions, the program Today's Bible Questions, on Wednesdays from 1 to 2 Pacific Time, 1 to 2. And it's basically where people call in and they text their questions, that is, via the phone, and then attempt to answer them by the grace of God. And if you're interested in this type of program, this is just another format on hischannel.com on Wednesdays from 1 to 2. And you can text your question in, or questions, singular or plural, and I will attempt to answer them, hopefully based upon the word of God, the Bible. And so we want to welcome you to avail yourself of that if you have interest in this type of format and want some more teaching in this area.
Now, because you're so captivated with our broadcast here, you have about another 20 minutes before you can start texting your questions into Craig, because we don't have a fax number, but we have a text number where you can send it to 714-815-7097. Again, that's 714-815-7097 for texting your questions. Start immediately at midnight to get those questions in, and then listen for the answers as you would on Wednesday from 1 to 2 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. PCH, as we're doing this, give the very shortest version that you can on the giving side with the alphabets, and I'm going to give a very short version on how people can give so we can go back to the questions that we have. We have Phil Keith on the line. We have Reverend Phil's question, and if you want to participate, call in right now at 888-995-5552, 888-995-5552. Is a number in Bible Info Brokers for the other platform to send a question by way of internet, Facebook, email, tweet, or messenger, or Truth Social. PCH, I did mention about the possibilities of us expanding. We briefly talked about that. Are we going to talk about it? But we're going to bring more information to the people about that after we do some sort of cogitating in the background and bring that to them in the future. It could be exciting, but at the same time, we want to do what the Lord would have us to do, and not just because things are presented to us. So, PCH, please let the people know the alphabets, and I'll let them know how to execute or appropriate the alphabets.
Well, thanks, Daryl. Yes, indeed, because we are a faith-supported broadcast. We are funded by the Lord, but that's through you, mm-hmm. for those of you who believe in what we're doing. And we have three primary areas you can give to. You can just do it, just give to the ministry or through the ministry, and that's the general fund, and that will go towards the radio expense, that is broadcast time, website, webmaster, and those type of things. We don't have a building. We don't get salaries, so there's none of your money. That's not our overhead. We don't have any of that. It's just straight for the radio broadcast and the website and the materials we give out for free. And so that's one way you can do it, but you may want to designate towards, for example, paying for the health insurance of the widow of our dear brother, Brian Allen, who went to be with the Lord last September. If you would like to do that, you can do that. Of course, you can designate 50% here, 50% there, whatever, 33 and a third, that's up to you. Lastly, TOT, the training of trainers, where we train pastors, Christian leaders, missionaries, just got back a month ago-ish, got back from India and Nepal, training a number of pastors, Christian leaders, and missionaries. And many of them, no hype, reality, going to parts of the world that have never heard the gospel. The most remotest western parts of Nepal, for example, and same with the eastern side also, and other parts of India where they've not heard the gospel. If you believe in that, you think that's worthwhile in this program and the material we send to folks or email to them, then Daryl's going to tell you how you can partner with us prayerfully and financially.
Real quickly, I appreciate that, PCH. Real quickly, after you designate what you want to do, if you're going to mail anything in, I need you to very importantly put down this information on the envelope and also on the check on the negotiable instrument. It has to say LBTW, or Living by the Word. You can spell it out and mail it to P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles 90009. Once again, the envelope, the checks, the negotiable instruments must say on it LBTW or Living by the Word, P.O. Box 90477 in Los Angeles, 90009. Also, if you want to go to the internet, you can do that even right now. You can do that even while you're on the broadcast. Now, you don't have to wait till midnight so you won't forget. But just go right on the website right now. You can click the icon support and donate at BibleInfoBrokers.com. BibleInfoBrokers.com, and just click the support and donate button and then follow the instructions right there. I suggest, because I'm a stickler for fees, I don't like to give fees when the fees are not necessary, and you can Zelle the money. If you want to Zelle it to us, we get 100% of your donation, and you can do that by simply Zelling it to livebyword@aol.com. That's livebyword@aol.com. Actually, the same email address we use for on the internet, but you have to actually spell it out and livebyword@aol.com to be able to Zelle that money to us. And don't forget, you can designate and plead. I know Craig may have said it before, and I didn't hear it this time. Forgive me if I was doing other things, but do not take away from that you go to church from now. Do not take away from anything that you're fellowshipping with now to give it to us. Please, please, please support where you go. Support the ministries where you're involved with. Thank you very much. Okay, PCH, let's do this. Excuse me. Let's go to our good friend Keith in Pasadena. Keith, thanks for holding on and calling in.
Hey, being a fellow, septuagenarian, you can't expect me to remember my questions from.
I got it written down, bro.
An hour and a half ago.
Hey, we're not calling numbers out today. I mean, I'm a numbers guy, but we're not doing numbers, okay, Keith? I help you with your question.
Okay.
No, go ahead, brother. I know, okay. You remember. I know you remember it.
The question is, when Jesus says to Nathaniel that, he'll see greater things than this. I guess he saw him under a tree before he came over to Jesus. And he says, you will see heaven open and the angels of God coming down on the Son of Man. When did that happen? That's my question.
Well, sure. Now, of course, there's a classic case of Jacob in the Old Testament at Bethel, the place he subsequently, I believe, called Bethel. But at any rate, there may not be a specific passage that I recall, at least I should say, in the New Testament. But this would, based upon this, what Christ says, this would have happened at some point. And who knows? I would say, for example, when he was in the desert, and that's before Luke 4, being tempted by the devil for the 40 days and nights, if you will. But there would have been other times during the life of Christ, and probably as well in the garden. And you might say, well, wait a minute, it says you will see. Well, and it, we could debate whether the disciples saw those things personally, but no doubt there were other times, I would argue, even though if it's not mentioned explicitly, that they would have seen this. And indeed, but of course they see even greater, and that is Christ raising people from the dead, Christ healing people, the paraplegic, for example, and many, many others. And if, so raising people from the dead, such as Lazarus, and you know, the rich young ruler's son, and others that are mentioned in the New Testament by Christ. So that's what I believe we're referring to. The Bible, it as much as it does give us, even John says, look, and we might argue it's hyperbole, but he's in some sense there's literal truth here. Look, the Bible doesn't claim to give an exhaustive account of everything Christ said and did. It gives us the essence of what he said and certainly the essence of what he did. But there would be all kinds of things that are not reported on a daily basis. We kind of get the, can I say it this way, the highlight reel, kind of like a sports show. You don't get every game. You get the highlights of the game. And certainly the highlights are accurate representations of what did happen, but it's not everything. But you certainly get the gist. You get the score, who won and who lost, and we see that at the end of the day, we win in Christ, and those who bet against him lose. So that's how I
win. Can I get that addendum?
Pardon?
Can I get that addendum?
Yeah, really. I know. Lord, could you send that us an advance copy now to us? I'd like to have one as well.
Okay,
as
thank
well.
You.
That's a good one, Keith. That's pretty good, brother. You almost slipped that one in on us. Excellent, brother.
Okay, take care, guys.
Appreciate your patience, man. Thank you, teammate. God bless you, man. APCH, I'm going to see if I can bring our dear friend Eric on and take care of some business for us. You know, we're trying to get him as much mic time as we can so, you know, I can transition and do some things.
Yeah, I'd like to hear that. Dura, I'm a little concerned. I know you want us to save banking fees and all that, but I notice you're referring now to financial instruments. I guess your vocabulary is definitely evolving.
Hey, thank you, sir.
I think you're spending too much time with bankers. I'm just
hey, well, I hope to do so in a sense for beneficial to many ministries. Let's put it that way. But Brother Eric, EHS, come join us.
Yeah, to pile on with that, I'm wondering about your salvation here, brother. No, of course I'm kidding with that. No, actually, I want to read a question from Facebook from our dear friend and brother, Reverend Phil.
Please do, brother.
From Eastville. He says, I have a question and would like your comments. Last week, a Christian school in Texas fired two teachers for attending a drag queen event and posted pictures on social media. The two fired teachers said they would do it again. Can we apply the same discipline, I guess disciplining of these two teachers, to a Christian who watches a movie with profanity or attends a casino or buys a lottery ticket? How far does a Christian liberty go in these issues? And should these two teachers be fired? And this is from Reverend Phil again.
Yeah, now before I pass over to PCH, we did deal with the lottery and some of the other issues on the back end of that. But I guess what's interesting is that the teachers may have got fired from their job. I know Reverend Phil's not suggesting that we fire anybody from Christianity for these things, but as far as Christian liberty, I think the word expedient, PCH, you can take that and run with it if you don't mind and add that to your answer.
Well, yes, and I just would have to say he, and I believe it is posted now, so he can go and listen to the whole broadcast from last week, where we talked quite a bit about these type of issues. So just for time's sake, I don't want to rehash all of them. We spent a fair amount of time, as you well know, Daryl and Eric, last week on this. You know, but again, some of this is adiaphora. Christians are going to disagree. Can Christians dance? Or go to movies? What rating? Gamble? We had a sister call in explicitly and talking about gambling and what have you. And I would simply want to know, look, the issue, why did they go see this drag queen show? They are approving of it. or they just want to see what was going on or what really happens. I mean, so that would be a big factor here. And you might say, well, look, at the end, some Christians will say, at the end of the day, I'm not going to fire somebody, even from a Christian, from a Christian school. And others would say, well, no, if they did this not just as a fact-gathering thing, but literally because they enjoy it or think it's okay, then that might be problematic. But to me, it'd be a great opportunity to talk to these individuals and find out where they really are spiritually. That would be the issue for me. I think we want to be careful. There's a great book called Can We Legislate Morality by Norman Geisler and another author as well. But Can We Legislate Morality? Well, in one sense, you can't. You can't pass a law to make people good, but you can certainly pass laws to keep people from committing certain sins or attempting to. But I would argue, other than just criminal activity, it's a heart matter. And so do we legislate that? Do we just fire them? Well, again, I want to know more about the teachers, what they went. And look, here would be the point. To me, if it's one thing if they go and go for research and even they said they enjoy it, I'd still want to talk to them and find out what's going on. But then I'd want to know another key question is, are you telling our young people this is okay? Are you telling them they should go watch this? Do you want to take them to watch this or have one of these here? See, those are the seminal questions I'd want to know. And that would tell me what I would do with teachers at an ostensibly Christian school.
Right. Indeed. That's great. PCH, we only have about 6 minutes left, but I wanted to give one of our favorite participators on the out there in the listening audience, the teammate, Joy. Joy has an interesting question again that she was trying to get in there, but I want to get in there right now for her. And the question was in regards to the idea about the prophecies seems to be between 500 and 700 years before Jesus Christ, that the prophecies were there. I don't know if she's saying specifically about Jesus or prophecies that were, for 500 to 700 years, then all of a sudden the prophecies stopped before Jesus. So let's kind of deal with both of those on that side, where they've prophecies about Jesus, or there were prophecies that stopped between 500 to 700 years before Christ?
Well, let me go there. That's a big question, big questions. But I will say quickly, someone might say, well, I want him to go to a drag queen show, and/or I want him to read someone like Judith Butler up at UC Berkeley, who's really into this stuff herself, anyways, in that camp. So we got to find out what's going on with people, and I can't just treat symptoms. I want to treat the root issue of what's going on. But here, well, sure, the prophecies end because there's what's called the intertestamental period. In spite of liberal views, we would argue that the closing of the Old Testament is about 400 years before the time of Christ. Now, so I would want to push it not to 5-7, even to 800. The book of Isaiah, B.C., you have many messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah, so on and so forth. By the way, it's still one of the best works. Getting a little dated, but J. Barton Payne, P-A-Y-N-E, J. Barton Payne, Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecies, and he has lists what we believe or think are all of the messianic prophecies, and again, many of those in Isaiah and otherwise. And so we're pushing back to 800 years, I would argue, B.C. Well, while the end? Well, because there's really no more writing of Scripture at the close of Malachi, the closing of the Tanakh of the Old Testament. And so if there was something, well, I mean, it would be problematic or it'd be suspicious because it would be getting too close to the time of Christ, and then you would say, well, you're manufacturing.
Man, there you go.
It's already been claimed. So that's why, because the canon closes, and it gives us a nice 400-ish years between the closing of the Old Testament canon and the prophecies that are given in various books regarding the Messiah.
Indeed. Just like the closing of this broadcast, PCA, so you got 15 seconds. Go ahead. Give me your shot, and I'll go ahead and close it. See how we do all this closing going to happen?
Eternity is too long to be wrong, and test all things, even what we say, hold fast to that which is good.
Now, I'm holding up a picture of my dear mama's obituary, and I'm going to say on behalf of Mama Grace's baby boy and Big Daddy's baby boy, the Lord is willing, we'll be back next week with more of the Bible Information Brokers. Please, 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 if you don't pray for anything else during this week, please pray for us. Pray for this broadcast. Pray for us individually and collectively to be able to come back here, if the Lord willing, to give you more opportunity to participate in the question-answer format we have at the Bible Information Brokers. God bless you. If the Lord willing, we'll see you next week.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.